Well, we asked a question last week as we have been going through the minor prophets of the Old Testament. We started with Hosea. We're looking now at the prophet Joel. Again, remembering, we call them minor prophets not because they aren't important, although, let's face it, they don't get preached very often in churches. You don't get talked about much about Habakkuk, even though that's one of my favorite names of all time. But we have recognized that what these guys are writing are critical, not only for the time that they wrote, but for us today. That the Word of God is as powerful in 2024 as it was 8, 9, 1,000 years before Jesus was born. Perhaps even more so, as we see what it is that's going on around us. So we asked a question last week. When we were talking about what Joel had written, which was a prophetic word for the people, the question was, how did it play out over time? Did it come true? And the sentence that we've been looking at is Joel said, in God's behalf, I will pour out my spirit on all people, and what that meant. So if you've got your Bibles, turn not to the book of Joel, but turn to the book of Acts, the second chapter. Again, as you know, the book of Acts, chapter 2, is the giving of the Holy Spirit at the time of Pentecost. Now, I don't know about you, but when I grew up, I actually thought the coming of the Holy Spirit was called Pentecost. I had to get fixed on that, because Pentecost was a feast that the Israelites were to keep, and it was at that time of that feast that the Holy Spirit came. So they talk about the Holy Spirit coming at Pentecost. And what took place during that time was the fulfillment of what Jesus had told the disciples was going to happen. Remember what he said? Jesus is getting ready to go back to heaven, and he tells them, fellas, stay here. Stay in Jerusalem, because I'm going to be sending a helper to you. And that helper was the Holy Spirit. Well, as a part of that, the Bible tells us that Peter got up and he started to preach. I would have loved to have been able to preach at Pentecost. You talk about a rich environment. That's a target-rich environment that I think would have anybody could have nailed. I don't know about Vance. What do you think? I mean, you talk, Holy Spirit comes, and you get to get up and preach? You're shooting fish in a barrel. I know it. That's Ryan's, you're a gun guy, right? You have a gun? Okay, so this is a target-rich environment. That's what that was. But Peter gets up, and this is starting now in the 14th verse. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Because they were hearing the disciples and people speaking in other languages. And they naturally thought, this can't be something supernatural or of God. They didn't understand that. They thought, these guys are hammered. They've been drinking all day. And so Peter gets up and he says, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully. Verse 15. These men are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, he said, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he quotes him. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood, fire, billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Joel is speaking of several different things. He began by talking about a locust plague that had come upon the people in addition to a drought. And in the combination of those things, there was going to be a famine. And of course, when there was a famine, the nations of that region would all pray to their gods for the famine to be over, for rain to come. That's a rather useless endeavor. But they all believed that that's what was going to change things. And so many of the Israelites were beginning to get pulled into idol worship. And we have spoken of this in the past. An idol does not need to be an object sitting somewhere on a desk or on a table. An idol is anything that you place above God. Now, here's my question. This is where you squirm a little bit. What's your idol? Now, I know you're going to want to sit there and go, I don't have any idols. Really? Think about it for a second. What gets most of your time? What gets most of your money? What gets most of your affection? What gets most of your attention? If it is more than what you are giving to God, guess what? You've got an idol. And see, that's not to bring condemnation to you. It's to hopefully bring revelation so that every single day, as a Christian, as a child of God, I am constantly saying, God, examine my life. Examine my heart. Make sure that my priorities are in the right order so that everything I do brings glory and honor to you first. Joel is writing to the people of Israel to saying, guys, you need to get things in order. Then he begins to talk about prophetic words, things that are going to be taking place. One of those is what took place at Pentecost. There was another word that he gave that spoke of an invading army that was going to come. And of course, we both know, both the northern and the southern kingdom of Israel were eventually conquered by foreign armies, the Assyrians and the Babylonians. But then the last part of what I read, the signs and wonders in the earth, the sun will turn to darkness, the moon turned to blood. These, my friends, are things that were echoed later in the book of Revelation by John. It's the final coming of Jesus and the signs of what it is that we are going to see. This is what is meant when he says in the 17th verse, the last days. Now for us today, to recognize the last days and what's coming here towards us. My friends, we are in the last days. There's no question about that. Now, the fact of the matter is, the last days actually began when Jesus came to earth. That was the beginning of the last days. Because the finality of the last days is going to be Jesus conquering Satan and death and hell. That's the culmination of the last days, but we're still living in them. The signs are certainly increasing. We are seeing evil being exponentially not only coming into our lives, but it's being glorified. It's being celebrated. I'll never forget the video I saw of the New York legislation signing into law post-birth abortion. Do you understand what that means? It's a live child that is allowed to die as a part of an abortive process. And they were celebrating this. Oh my. The depth of evil that we are seeing coming out, not only in our country, but around the world, the atrocities taking place against innocent women, children, men that are just wanting to live their lives. And countries are coming and they're invading and evil is on the rise. But you see, the reason I talk about with you, my friends, is because I don't want us to lose heart. Don't be deceived and somehow think that Satan is getting the upper hand here. He's not. He is getting a little bit more leash to run on, as I said earlier. Evil is going to increase before Jesus comes again, but the fact of the matter is, guess what? I looked at the end of the story. We win. It's already been done. And when we celebrate this in a couple of weekends, it was at that moment that the war was over. Amen. When Jesus rose from the dead. The war was over, but the battles still need to be fought, and we don't know for how long. I preached a series, I don't know how long ago it was, about the coming, the second coming of Jesus, and why we believe here at this church that that is a physical return. We will be raptured physically. Amen. To be received to Him, and it's all based on the Galilean wedding. That's what Jesus used as the example to His disciples. This is what's going to happen. We're going to be lifted up. We're going to go to meet Him. But until that time, there are battles to fight. There are wars that need to be dealt with in our own lives. And they're different for every single one of us. That's why I always encourage you, don't be quick to look at how somebody else is doing things in their life. You can learn from others. I think I've told you, I have learned from others things I want to do. I've also learned from people what I don't want to do. I've learned how not to do things based on what I have seen. But you see, as a child of God, I have been given a responsibility, as each and every single one of you have, given the responsibility to be an ambassador for Jesus Christ everywhere you go, to speak life where there's darkness and death, to be an example of what it means to live as a child of God whose life is not my own, it belongs to Him. But because of that, I want to be loving. I want to be kind. I want to be patient. I want control over my mouth. I don't want my anger and my emotions to rule over me. This is what it means, my friends, to surrender your life to Him. And I'm sure there are some of you sitting here going, geez, Pastor Dave, can you not talk about anything else? I don't think so. I think that's it. I'll stop talking about that when we're all doing it all the time. How's that? Is that a deal? I'll quit talking about this when we're all doing it. Now, the problem is I'll never stop talking because I struggle with the same things, of course, that you do. So I know my own shortcomings. I know the places where I struggle. But God's patient. He was so patient with His children. He waited hundreds of years for them to give themselves back to Him. But see, that's the other part of knowing who God is that we must also keep in mind. Yes, He is a God of love. He's not just a God of love, He is love. You ever tried to talk to somebody about things that are happening to someone or how something is not right? And invariably, from time to time, they'll come back and say, well, listen, God's a God of love. There's nothing wrong with what they're doing. God loves them. Well, that's true. He does love them. But He's not only a God of love, He's a God of righteousness. He's a God of judgment. Responding to what we do as His children, the consequence that He created. And see, for me, I'll just speak for me. I know that that's an incentive that I always want to strive for, to please God. I want Him to understand and to know that my life belongs to Him. Not just as a preacher, not as a pastor, but every single day. Again, you've heard me say so many times, I look much more carefully in my coffee now before I drink. Those of you that were not here last week, I had the pleasure of putting a bug into my mouth out of my coffee cup. Oh, yes, he was alive. He ran across my tongue. It was a wonderful experience. It was so exciting. I'm trying to figure if there was a spiritual implement in that somewhere, and I haven't figured it out yet. I'm calling some of my elders, they asked them to pray and to see if there's anything about that. Joel said, and Peter repeated it, that these last days are going to be an invasion of God's power through Jesus Christ into the realm of sin and Satan and death. And again, the battles, they're ongoing. So we continue to fight these, but the war has been won. And then Peter quotes words, and I want to spend a minute on a word because there are certain important words as we read through these things, always in context. But it's when Peter says that he will pour out his spirit. That word pour, I want to just hang on that just for a moment so you understand the implication of that. Not P-O-O-R, P-O-U-R. The word pour or pouring is used over 100 times in the scripture. And I want to encourage you to always remember when you're reading, if you're seeing things repeated, it means it's important. It means there are things that you need to take from this. And so we see the word pour used throughout the entirety of the scripture. In 1 Samuel 7:6, we are told that Samuel poured out water as an offering to God before they were ready to go and to fight the Philistines. In Isaiah 42, 24 to 25, it says, God pours out His wrath and anger on the people for their obstinance and their disobedience. The pouring of oil was used by Moses to consecrate the temple in Leviticus. And then Samuel, the prophet, did the same thing. Remember, when he anointed Saul and David, it says he poured oil onto their heads. That's in 1 Samuel 10 and 16. When we read about sacrifices that were done in the Old Testament in Exodus, it said they would take the blood of the animal and pour it on the altar. Even Jesus at the Last Supper spoke of His own sacrifice in the same way. This is Luke 22:20. It says, in the same way, after the supper, He took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in My blood, which is poured out for you. Peter goes on later in this same sermon in Acts chapter 2. He said, God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured the promised Spirit on those who now see and hear. And then finally, the Apostle Paul to the church in Rome writes this in Romans 5:5-6. He said, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit and has been given to us. You see, in the original Greek, the word pour is the same word as used to gush. So don't have in your mind when you pour out something that it's this little trickle. Pouring can be a waterfall. It can be a gusher, a geyser. And I want to encourage you that when you're considering the love of God, it's not just a little squirt gun. It's a fire hose of his love coming at you. To visualize this, God is not stingy with his love. He's not stingy with his care over us. He is pouring himself over you. Are you catching the visual picture of that? It is a great torrent of water. Exact same word. See, I think so many times we believe in these days, and certainly we've been taught this by many churches, that God is busy. He's got a lot going on. There's the problem in the Ukraine. We got that going on right now. There's things over in these third world cultures where there's people that are starving. That's not good. All kinds of things that are not. How in the world can God possibly be concerned about you? Been taught that? You ever heard that before? Anything like that? And all we can do is just hope somehow to just get a moment of his attention. Church, that's not what God's word says. Poured out over you his love, his affection, and his mercy. And see, Joel says that to the people, and Peter repeats it again as he's talking to the people about what it is that's going to be taking place. And then Peter begins to give some indications of how can we know that the Holy Spirit's presence is with us. And he uses three things. And I'm going to go through these very quickly because I could spend weeks on every one of them. He says that they're going to be prophecies, they're going to be dreams, and they're going to be visions. Now, we are a church that believes fully in all three of those things. We've seen them in operation many, many times. But let me tell you what it means, though, for each of us. Prophecy is the foretelling of an event or an activity that is yet to happen. Now, Satan always, I've told you so many times, God created everything first. You know the rainbow and what that represents? Uh-uh. God had that first. It is a signal of the covenant that God had with the people of Noah's family and generations since that he would never destroy the world again by a flood. It's a covenant that God gave us. Well, that's been taken. It's been twisted. It's been perverted. Well, the same is true for prophecy. What is it that's perverted and twisted about prophecy? What does it then become? Fortune telling, tarot cards, psychic readings. Now, I'm not suggesting that those people do not have some abilities. Now, there are a lot of them that are charlatans about it, but there are abilities, but it's not an ability given by God. Don't ever forget, Satan has power as well. He's not greater, more powerful than God, but he has the ability to bring supernatural events to take place in our world. That's what fortune telling is. It's not of God. That's why never, ever walk into one of those places. Never, ever dabble in anything of that, because what you are getting yourself into, pure and simple, is witchcraft. My friends, that'll consume, overwhelm, and destroy your lives. You need to stay away from those things. But prophecy is of God. God reveals this information to a person supernaturally. And how do you know it was of God? Well, very simple. It came true. It happened just as they said that it would. If a person gives a prophetic word and it does not occur, something got missed. Something's not right. You say, Pastor David, there are a lot of prophetic people in the world today. There are a lot of people that call themselves prophetic. But I think God is at a time right now where he is revealing the hearts of men and women who have made this claim for themselves and it wasn't given by God. That's why you need to be careful. But prophecy is very real. Prophecy is very much a part of the church today, and it should be. Because the fact is, God is never wrong. So if someone receives a word from God and it doesn't happen, something got missed. It wasn't God. God's always right in what he does. The second thing he says is there are going to be dreams. Now, everybody has dreams. I dream fairly regularly. I've had some bizarre dreams in my life that I would not tell anybody about. Not because they were bad or anything like that. It's because you would try to tie me up and take me away somewhere. Bizarre. Most of the time, dreams are little more than just your brain on vacation for a few hours, or maybe you're dreaming something that you watched on television and suddenly you're sucked into the story and now you're the superhero, Tara. Super Tara, we call her. That's what she's known as. But the Bible is filled with dreams, important dreams. Dreams are a way that God will communicate with his people. He might warn you. He might encourage you. He might give you a heads up of something to be praying about and watching for. Do you live your life based on dreams? No. But God uses dreams. And he did it all throughout the Bible. Both of the Josephs, the Old Testament and the New Testament, received dreams of God. Jacob, Solomon, Daniel, all received dreams. God will even use dreams with people who don't worship him. Nebuchadnezzar, the Magi, Pilate's wife, all of them received dreams given by God. So how can you tell if a dream is of God? Well, one of the primary ways is it stays with you. What's the indication of a dream many times when you get up? How long can you remember it? Sometimes you go out and get coffee and you're going, I don't even remember half of this, but I knew it was weird. There's something going on there. But with a dream that is given of God, the details will stay with you. I've had a couple of dreams that I've shared with Katarina that happened months and even years ago, and I can remember them like they happened 5 minutes ago. Because God's word is not something that he's going to let you forget. So you can recall the details. You can even feel and sense that there's something that just in your knower, you're going, you know, I think that's something significant. What's the first thing you ought to do? Pray. Pray on it. Ask God to reveal what the meaning is. You may want to seek out somebody that can interpret dreams. And there are those that do that. And it's a gift of God for them to be able to. But dreams, Joel tells us, are going to be on the increase in the last days. The third one then, Joel says, are visions. Now, visions are similar to dreams, except, well, the fact is, obviously, they're not happening in your reality. But the thing about visions is it comes to you while you're awake. And you see something that is not in the reality element, but it's a vision. And you know, actually, visions occurred more in the scriptures than dreams did. There were more visions. Abram had the very first one. God gave him a vision of the covenant that they were going to have together to establish his people. Peter, you might remember, the one speaking here, had a vision of a sheet coming down with both clean and unclean animals as a way of telling Peter, listen, Peter, I'm for everybody, not just the Jews. I'm here for everyone, the Jews and the Gentiles. And of course, it was on the island of Patmos that the Apostle John received his visions that we now have as the book of Revelation. These things, Joel says, are going to be on the increase. Peter says, we see these things happening because of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And we bring these things together into what we call the gifts that are given to us. Paul writes about these things in 1 Corinthians 12. You say, Pastor Dave, why are you going through all of this? Because I want us to understand that the things that took place then are still and are going to be taking place today. I don't want us dismissing. I don't want you dismissing. You have a vivid dream and you get up and you're thinking, man, there was something to that. Don't dismiss it. Pray. God, what is it that you want me to understand? What is it you want me to know about this? Is there something, God, that I need to be aware of, and in your goodness and in your mercy, you're giving me a foretelling of that to come. The question that I often am asked, and I've heard asked, and with this I'll start to close. The question is, are the gifts as relevant for today as they were then? Well, obviously you know. The answer to that is yes. Of course they are. You see, if we're being told that these things are going to be on the increase as we get closer to the time of Jesus returning, shouldn't you be paying attention to them? If you don't believe in them, how are you going to know when that time is coming? If you don't believe in them, why do you want to go through life not utilizing every single tool that God has provided for us as His children? You see, my friends, each and every one of you are greater in your walk with the Lord than you want to think you are. Let me say that again and clarify it. You are greater in your walk with the Lord than you think that you are. The first reason for that is because the presence of the Holy Spirit in you is enough to overcome any of your own shortcomings. The power of the Holy Spirit. You go, Pastor Dave, man, I've got this ditch that I fall into all of the time. And it can be anything. It's your weakness. Whenever that thing comes up, whenever that person, whenever that situation, I always seem to fall into it. Do you know, that does not mean that God is not still at work in you. It does not mean that somehow you're failing as a Christian. Now, Satan's going to get in your ear and he's going to tell you you are. You ever had that happen? Temptation, something comes up, you kind of get into it, you're going, this is not where I belong. And the only thing banging on you is you're a terrible Christian. You're a horrible Christian. What kind of a believer are you? And you want to be a part of a Bible study? You want to be a part of this group? You've been talking to that guy at work about Jesus? How dare you? Mm-mm. That's a lie. That's a lie. God does not call us to be perfect for Him. Now, I know some of you are going to say, be perfect as I am perfect. Different meaning to the word. We'll talk about that some other time. What God is looking for is surrender. That's what He wants. That's why we prayed that the other day. That's why many of you stood, was to say, I want to fully surrender my life to Him. What is it that you need to surrender that is preventing you from embracing all that it is that God's desiring to do in this time? See, I want you to stand, church. I want you to recognize and know who He is in you and what that means for your life. So I can have victory over those struggles. I can, through Jesus, be victorious in those things that just are always dragging me down because of Him. The third chapter of Joel then continues on with the prophetic word about the nations coming under judgment that have gone against Israel. It's something that is important for us to know, but my friends, we are called to live in the here and the now. It is important to recognize how important prophecy is. Dreams and visions, but that's not how we live every day. The way we live every day is as a child of God, recognizing and knowing that He has called you to a specific purpose. What's your purpose? What's your calling? Now again, get out of your head that you got to be up behind a pulpit or behind a microphone to have a calling. That's got nothing to do with it. What is your calling at your place of business? What is your calling at school? What's your calling in your home as a man or a woman of God? I want to encourage you, don't settle for second best in that. Don't settle for just getting by. Recognize and know that because of Jesus, because of the power of the Holy Spirit that is in you right now, you can have the victory. You can have what it means to walk in the fullness of who God's created you to be. And the only thing you need to do, just make sure He gets all the glory and He gets all the credit. Because it isn't in us that this takes place. It's by His presence in my life and in each and every one of yours. Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is with, again, grateful hearts that we have come together today. And God, I pray that these words would resonate with each and every one of us. So God, through the course of this week, in the great times, we just say, God, thank you so much for this. Thank you for the victory. Thank you, God, for what it is that you're showing me. Thank you, God, that I feel so close. But God, in those times when the struggles come, when the challenges are before us, I know that it does not matter what takes place, you are with me. I have all that I need in order to make sure that this does not overwhelm me. And it's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And so I lift each and every person here in this room, all of those listening online, I pray, God, that for each and every one of us, that we would always be mindful that it is your presence that empowers us to walk every single day, knowing that there will be a day that will come, that we will celebrate and welcome the coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ in victory. But until that time, God, may my life be a shining example of what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ, empowered, imbued by the Holy Spirit to your glory and honor. Go with each and every one. Protect us, God. And as we come back, as we enter in, God, to this holy season, I pray, God, that we would see these things with new eyes, with a new sense, God, of what it means to me in this hour. And we give you all the glory and honor. Thank you, Father. It's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Amen.